What an incredible morning it already has been, from 9 a.m. Sunday studies to other things. The elders, we were up early this morning meeting and praying and thinking. And so what a great morning it has been. It's such a joy to be with you this morning. And so we're in a series in the book of Psalms, as we often do in the months of the summer months, June and July. As you turn, we're in Psalms 41. I just want to encourage you about the month of July, because we have exciting things coming up. Namely is, you get to hear from other people in the month of July. We've had a regular habit oftentimes having other people preach in the month of July, and by God's grace, we have men here who are gifted in communicating the scriptures. And so over the next couple of weeks, starting next Sunday in the month of July, various people are going to preach. Logan's going to preach, Jerry's going to preach, and Kyle is going to be preaching as well. So I'm super excited about that opportunity, and what a blessing, church family, of your investment into young men. To invest in them in such a way, if the Lord sees fit to call them to go and pastor. What a joy that we get a chance to do that. So that'll be happening over the next couple of weeks, which means my family will be out of pocket for the month of July, doing some traveling and some reading and hanging out and just some general good time together. Visit my family. Many of you know my mom's diagnosed with Alzheimer's, so we get a chance to go see her. So just a lot of good things happening in the month. You will be missed. I don't say good things because I won't see you, but good things that you get encouraged and blessed by others. So super excited about that, excited and encouraged by leadership here at the church to be able to do that. So thank you, and just want you to be excited about what is happening and coming up in the next month. So with that said, and as you're at Psalms 41, I want to kind of set the stage, okay? I remember as a kid singing in church. Now, if you grew up in church, you probably have some memories of singing in church. Now, for me, that was a lot of hymns. Now, I would also say good and bad hymns, but it was a lot of hymns that we would sing together. My little country church, I can smell the smells now, right? You ever walked into that old country church? Well, yes, it had that smell. I loved it, and the guy who often led our music was the most joyous guy I ever met in my life, and just an amazing time. So, but I bring out a lot to say this. As I was studying this week, one of those old hymns, as I study, kept running through my brain. Here it is. Trust and obey. Can anyone finish that? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I was going to sing that, but I thought I'd spare you. But trust and obey. For there's no, you remember that. And I remember as a kid, as we would sing that, and there would be happiness singing that, I would often go, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't really want to sing that, because trust, now trust I'm really good with. Trust I am okay with. I realize I don't have it all together. But obey? No, thank you. Surely I can be happy and not obey. Trust is good enough. But as a child, a young teenager growing in my faith, and singing that even before I came to faith at the age of 13, I didn't understand the beauty of that song. Because what I've learned over the years is that both of those things work together. Because when we trust God, well, we're more than likely going to do what he says. I trust you. You know more than I know. And here's what's crazy and radical. Here's where the song captured that I thought was really silly. To be happy? In trust. To look towards God, his word, what he says, as better and more valuable than what you think or feel in the moment. But to have that type of trust, yes, I actually find joy in doing what he says. Trust and obey, for there really is no other way to be happy in Jesus. See, this is what I lacked in my understanding. And obviously, this was the real issue. Do I trust God? Obedience is bred out of a deep trust in God. Trust compels us to say, oh, yeah, I don't get it. But I realize throughout life, and maybe you have too, the other option is not very happy. Don't trust, don't obey, for there's no other way to be unhappy in Jesus than to reject and not trust. See, I lack the real understanding that trust infuses obedience, and really there is a joy, there is a happiness in doing what God says. Give it a try. See. Test it out. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Try it out and see that at the end of the day, there is deep joy and satisfaction in doing what God says. And see, he agrees. He agrees with me. And why do I bring that up? Because in today's text, David unpacks his obedience. He makes very clear statements, I've done what you said. But not only does he unpack his obedience, but he unpacks his trust. And you know what he concludes? He has the audacity that a man or a woman who does trust and obey is actually blessed. Is actually full of joy and satisfaction. As crippling and restrictive as you might think following God is, David seems to say, no, blessed is the man or woman who trusts and obey God. Now, with that backdrop and a way to give us some handles to dive into this particular Psalms, we're going to look at Psalms 41. We're going to look at the first three verses, then we're going to look at 4 to 10, 11 to 12, and then 13. All right, that's our path. That's how we're going to get through it. So let's look at the first three verses. So verse 1 of chapter 41 of Psalms. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. This is the person of verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. This is what happens to him. Continuing in verse 2, you do not give him up to the will of his enemies. Verse 3, the Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Here in Psalms 41, I just want you to appreciate for a second that we actually find ourselves right back at the beginning of Psalms. Why do I say that? With the word blessed. Do you know that's how the entire book of Psalms starts? It actually lays a foundation for the rest of the book. Here's what it says. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The entire book of Psalms is based upon the ideal that listening to God and trusting him, doing what he says, that premise, that reality is where the happy life is found. The entire book. The book of Psalms desires to evoke greater trust in God, and not only greater trust in God, but greater faithfulness that would work its way out in doing what God says. Here we are, full circle, back to the word blessed, that the entire book is putting before us. Happy is the one that listens to God. Now, you might have noticed at the end here, if you've already jumped over to and read all 13 verses, you get that little thing, book 2. So here's the end of book 1. You might have noticed that beginning of Psalms 42 says book 2. Simply just means that when they were compiling all of these psalms together, they coordinated as they put them together. So it makes sense that at the end here of book 1, there's a reminder, happy is the one Let me make it clear what this book is intending to do, because life is difficult. Life is hard, but blessed is the one who listens to God, who trusts him and does what he says. Here we arrive at the end of book one, as you lead into book two, a reminder of where joy and satisfaction is found. You may be saying, why do you keep saying joy and satisfaction? The word is blessed. That's what blessed means. Joy, satisfaction, true happiness. We often sometimes lean into the word joy because happy oftentimes has fallen on hard terms every now and then. I just want you to be happy. Well, to some degree, I am fighting for your happiness. I just don't think you look for it in the right place. I think we often spin our wheels looking for joy and deep-rooted satisfaction in things that cannot deliver that. Here's what the word bless is evoking. Happy, satisfied, stable, peaceful is the one that trusts and obey God. You see, in essence, happiness and joy and satisfaction flow from trust and obedience. Now, I know those are broad terms, and you may be thinking, that's not really what verse 1 says. You're right. There's a specific act of obedience mentioned in verse 1. There's a moment where the psalmist is looking over his life and he mentions a very specific thing that someone is blessed to do, and it's consider the poor. But it is an act of obedience, right? It is a moment to say, yes, I will do what God says. So he chooses at this point to mention that the person who is really happy and fully satisfied and full of great joy is the one who considers the poor. Now, poor here and within the Old Testament, it can mean both financial, it can mean financial hardships, but also can just mean weak, unable to defend themselves. Maybe a great way of looking at it are the vulnerable of society, for whatever reason. But that's kind of what's captured in the word poor. It can be both finances. It could be in status, overlooked, mistreated. Why is this important? Why does David highlight that specific thing? Well, if you spend any amount of time in your Old Testament, and we went through the book of Genesis, and we saw this over and over again, there is a long-standing understanding from the Old Testament that God's people are to be a people who look after the vulnerable. That was actually bred in part of the covenant. If you want to, maybe I could put it this way, the covenant, right? The promises of God, hey, I'm going to be there for you. This is how you should act. This is what you should do. Including in that was this posture, kind of like this. Don't think only of yourselves, but think of others. The posture of the one who follows God is be kind and generous. And you know what they base that upon? Like God has been kind and generous to you. And in that grace and mercy, we become a people who are willingly and able to pour out grace and mercy. It's such a long-standing belief that they would often look to consider the poor, the vulnerable, as faithfulness to what God has told them to do. I don't want to get so generic that we miss the specific nature of this. This is beautiful within the Old Testament because God knew the greatest provision for those who are poor, weak, downcast is one another. To be a people so radically changed by the grace and mercy of God that we so radically give grace and mercy. That was the understanding and the posture of the people of God. And so as David is reflecting, hey, you know what? It really is blessed to do what God has told us to do. Specifically, I have considered the poor. Now, given David's status, right, King David, boy, isn't it great to have that type of leader in place? So he's practiced it, and he's evaluating, going, yeah, it really is satisfying to not think about yourself, to think of others. Because the expectation in following God was to be kind and a generous people. And after all, doesn't that make sense? Because aren't we all poor and weak? Do you see what David does here? David moves quickly to his own weakness, both physically and socially. Blessed is the one who considers the poor, and he's like, yeah, I've done it. And the very next thing, he's like, and I know, because I too am in trouble, is the word he says. Enemies, mentions sickness. David quickly starts with what the happy life is. It's to think about those who are down and out, vulnerable, cast away, in tough circumstances. That's the happy one. And he goes, and that's where I find myself. He realizes that in this tough circumstances, it's always better to trust and obey God. Lord, I have trusted you. I have considered the poor, and I now am in a vulnerable state. But he goes on to talk about how the Lord shows up and looks after them in their trouble. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers. The Lord protects. He calls them blessed in the land. David understands his own vulnerability and considers himself poor as well. So he seems to start with this reminder that it is good to do what God has said. And it's not only good to do what God says, but it's really good for the people. And he's like, because I kind of find myself in that situation. And it is always better to trust God no matter what. You see, David doesn't believe that because he has considered the poor, that he's been faithful to what God has said, that God is now obligated to deliver, protect, and sustain him. That's not what he's getting at here. He believes and he trusts that God's faithfulness is better and more sure than his circumstance. Well, there's a difference. I've done this act because I believe you. I trust you. And honestly, it is way more fulfilling to live that way. And now that I find myself in that exact state, I actually believe you're going to come through. You're going to deliver. You're going to look after me. He believes that God takes care of his people despite their trouble in this world. The text says that followers, and here particularly someone who is obedient and trusts the Lord enough to do what he says, he actually says we are the ones who are blessed in the land. Well, this is a phrase that captures the hope of all of Israel. What is that hope? That God will be faithful to his promises. Even if the current life is difficult, you call, he is called. The one who trusts and obeys God is called blessed in the land. Though the world may look and say, foolish is the one. Though people around you may come mockingly saying, stupid is the one. Though there may be tremendous ridicule to say, idiotic is the one. Out of date with the times is the one. On the wrong side of history is the one who trusts and obeys. Though that might feel how you feel, David knows that no, trust and obey is the one who is actually blessed because God will fulfill his promises. You see, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, I want to be really clear. The expectation in following God is not a perfect life uninterrupted by difficulty. That's not the expectation here. See verses 4 to 10, which we're going to look at. But the expectation that David is unpacking here is that God's faithfulness will be with us. that God will be faithful to be with us. We'll see that in verse 12. He will be with us. He will provide. And ultimately, what he's saying through this is he will preserve us. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't forget us. One of the things that's really hard about the diagnosis of Alzheimer's for my mom is, will she remember me? Memories are special and they're helpful and they sustain us. And I've shed a few tears over that. That's like, will she remember me? And she's going to forget me one day. And I'm like, I'm unforgettable. Come on. The Lord never, never forgets you. Blessed are the ones who trust in God, who never forgets us, who preserves, provides, look after, does not give us up to the will of our enemies. God will be faithful. Verse 1 is a glancing blow that you won't sit and think about, but do you hear the words, happy are the ones who do what God says. Now here specifically, look after the vulnerable ones, because you too will be vulnerable one day. Because we're all weak, we're all in need. And David says, obey God. And in obedience, there's great joy and great happiness. And guess what? Others are helped. And they too are encouraged, looked after, and cared for. The Lord will be faithful. Well, let's see verses 4 to 10. And maybe hear a little bit of what David's going through, okay? Verse 4, as for me. This little personal moment here. As for me, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Isn't it fascinating how often in trouble David is aware of his own sin? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Trouble reveals where our heart is at times. All right, moving on, verse 5. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die? Nice. When will he die and his name perish and he'll just be gone? Verse 6. And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. This is the worst situation I think you could ever be in. It's almost like punch me. Just don't talk about me behind my back. Verse 8, they say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Verse 9, the big kicker, even my close friend and whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me and rise me up that I may repay them. Did you hear the common statement? Often what we like to call bookend. Right, you pull off bookends, or you pull a bunch of books off your shelf when you're studying, and because you need those books to specifically speak to something you're looking at, you put bookends around them, right? And they section off, section of books that are helpful. And here, be gracious to me, sections off what he is longing for the Lord to do. And not only longing, but actually believes that God will do. You see, that's the cry of David. In his distress, there's only one place to look for grace and mercy. It is in God alone. In verses 4 to 10, he unpacks all of his trouble. Do you know, namely, what his trouble is? His enemies want him to die. They come visit him and they walk out going, I hope you die. What's the matter with him? I hope you die. That's a general consensus of those who come to see him. His enemies simply just want him dead. They want him off the face of the earth. They want him to be removed because seemingly the text seems to indicate they want to mock his faith when he passes. That's kind of what's captured. When will he die? When will his name perish? And when his name perishes, the God he follows will just vanish too. It goes on to say with these empty words, the deadly things poured out on him, almost insinuating just evil lies. Oh, you should have seen it. He's terrible. The text says when people visit him, they visit him to gather iniquity. And the iniquity is described as going out and telling empty words. As I've already said, but this seems to indicate as a reminder to make clear, they seemingly are just spreading lies about David and about God. Oh, he's sick because his God is nothing. His God is, he's so stupid for still believing in God. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. And then, as if that's not a difficulty, even close friends. I'm here to tell you, nothing stings more. Nothing stings more than close friends turning against you. Sounds a lot like Job, doesn't it? Sounds like David's experiencing something familiar that the friend joins in the mockery. You're such an idiot, David. What are you doing still trusting God right now? In doing this act, he creates more malice, the close friend does. Here's a person he confided in. Here's a person that he believed and trusted had his best interests in mind. And then they just simply turn and join in the insults about following God. What a wild place to be. And here David is grappling. Happy is the one? Whew. I'm trusting and I'm obeying and I'm getting nothing but insults hurled at me. Have you ever had the moment to where you wonder, is it worth it? Should I continue to follow God? Because everything around me just seems to be falling apart. Well, by God's grace, psalms like this come across our eyes and reassure us, happy is the one. Not perfect life is the one. But joy and satisfaction is the one who trusts God. After he unpacks all these terrible things, verse 10, but you. How often do we say, we see a but in the Bible, pay attention. But you, like that's all of my enemies, and I could focus on them, but he says, but when I look at you, when I look at you, everything changes. Because you will be gracious to me. And David has an interesting statement here. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. You're not going to be like the enemies, but boy, I just need you to pour out your grace. You're going to rise me up. And then he has a statement, that I may repay them. Sounds about right. I mean, wouldn't we all want to join in and saying, can I just go and kick them in the head? Wouldn't that be great? Like, right? David is blessed indeed. Because here he's establishing that God is greater than his adversaries. It doesn't even compare. It doesn't even compare. He'd rather sit on the team with God than with the enemies. Why? Because God is full of grace. God is full of mercy, despite what others might say. David tells us his problems, but resolves to stick with God. God will be gracious, not them. They're not going to love me and look after me if I deny God. But God will always be with me. God will pick me up. God is the one who is actually there for him. Not these people. They've shown their hand. At the moment of adversity, they walk away. But God sits with us. And David says, you're gonna pick me up. And when you pick me up, I want to stop them. You see, the intent of this phrase, repaying them, is more focused upon the treachery of God, if you will, or maybe the malice of God, or maybe more specifically, the empty words about God. That seems to be where the frustration is pointed towards. It doesn't seem that David just simply wants revenge, which sounds satisfying. I mean, can their house just fall in or something? I guess me and Samantha are the only ones that ever thought that, but we felt that before, right? Like, the worst, repay them, let them know. But see, that's not really seemingly what David is actually aiming at. It's not necessarily revenge to have done to them that they would just suffer. It seems that what he's really bothered by is the empty words, the lies, the non-truth against God. And you know as well as I do how much harm is done in vindictive lies about God. How much harm is done. And someone saying, this is God, this is who he is, and it is no more true than anything. There is a lot of harm when things said about God are not true. Many people have been led to their doom by lies about God. David is bothered by that. He knows it's very important what we believe, because in the heat of the moment, you're going to lean on what you believe. Is it important what we believe? You betcha. It's very important. David seems to say, oh Lord, deliver me. Pull me out of this madness so that it will be clear that you are greater. It will be clear who you are. So much damage is done by half-truths of God, by opinions about who God is. And David seems to care about that. But here in these few verses, though he's going through a lot, he is acknowledging, I'm going to stick with God. Because that's the one who's going to look after me. Because all these people around me, if I go their way, they don't care about me. They're not going to look after me. They're not going to be my best friend forever. Because the next thing that comes along that we disagree on, they're just going to bail again. He's understanding it is God alone who is going to be there, who sticks to him. And so here, through the midst of all the difficulty, he is acknowledging it is better to trust God and do what he says. So verses 4 and 10 give way to verses 11 and 12. So let's read those two. So he's had this difficulty. We've seen how difficult it is, but he just concludes, you be gracious to me because they're not going to be. You have what I need. I'm sticking with you. And in verse 11 and 12, pour forth this just beautiful statements. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. By this I know. Often it's levered against Christians that just have this just fanciful belief, crutches under our arms. And yet all we see within the scripture is people who say, I know, I can point to God's work in my life. See, David is indicating, by this I know. There's clear evidence to David that God is actually good and gracious. You see, his trust is not some manufactured spiritual hogwash. It's rooted in truth. It's rooted in God's character. It's rooted in God's previous care. See Psalms 40. David doesn't have to sit and wonder, oh, he's got to muster up more belief. He's like, no, it's clear. He's not leaning on a bunch of spiritual hogwash just to fabricate trust. It's clear to him. Look at God's character. Look at God's previous provisions. He trusts God to uphold him. And why does he trust God to uphold him? Because David has trusted God. And in trusting God, do you know what God has done? He has shown up. So David says, I know you're going to do it. You've done it time and time again, and I know you'll do it again. He says that my trust in you is visible. He uses the word integrity, right? He says that you have, verse 12, you have upheld me because of my integrity. See, the word integrity, it definitely means, well, there's faithfulness, right? I've done things so you can see it, but it's actually way more than that. David is saying, my heart is full of integrity. What does that mean? He's basically saying, I've not set my heart upon lesser things. He said, I have set my heart upon God. It's full of integrity. I haven't given my heart in worship to any other thing. Look at my life. It's full of a heart that is committed to God. He's saying there's no hidden lust for idols. It's you, God. It's all I got. It's you alone that I trust. I trust nothing else. In essence, he's saying my heart is fully yours. This is what he's getting at. He has a heart that is dedicated to God. How is that seen? Well, look at verses 1 to 3. Once again, this is not David believing in the world philosophy of what, you know, a tit for tat, right? What says, I do this or you must do that. That's not what's being unpacked here. David's confidence is in God's faithfulness to his promise. His confidence is not in his performance. His confidence is, Lord, I'm all yours. I got nothing else. And that's good enough. Because what? God will do what he said. Yes, highlighting my integrity, highlighting blesses one who does this activity, is him saying, I am all yours. And because I am all yours, and because of who you are, you will indeed provide. David's confidence is in God's faithfulness to his promises, not his performance. God will is how he concludes. See, David has experienced a happy life. He understands what it looks like to be blessed in obedience to God. Verse 1 already covered that. It is definitely better to follow God. So here he understands that God, and he believes that God's faithfulness will be with his people. Do you see that emphasis at the end of verse 12? Oftentimes, the Psalms will make a statement and clarify it more. And at the end of verse 12, he says, you will set me in your presence. I've upheld, you will uphold me because of my integrity. I've given you all, I'm yours. And because I'm your child, I know you're going to uphold me. What does it mean to be upheld? Set me in your presence forever was a common belief that God will be with his people. A promise that God made. God will do what he said, and David believes it, trusts it, he lives it, and he obeys it. And as pours forth in verse 13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. Here is a doxology, and this we find these doxology at the end of each of the books, right? Doxologies are a way to say, this is what we come around. Now, it's interesting, right? Blessed be the Lord. See, David is not saying that we add something to God. It's not indicating that we bless him because he's lacking something. But rather, what is meant by blessed be the Lord is that our worship, our lives would honor him. In essence, it means that our lives might be a blessing to his name and his glory. That when someone looks at you, they go, wow, the Lord. We don't spend and live our lives to give God something because he's lacking. We give ourselves in full devotion and honor and worship. We spend it in devotion so that when others see it, they bring glory to God. God, may your name be honored and lifted up by my life. And wouldn't you know, David says, the way to do that is to trust and obey. We spend our lives in devotion to him. Others see it. They give praise and honor unto the Lord. And here there's a descriptor of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. What a beautiful phrase. Always existed and always will. You might want to stick with him. He outlives your circumstances. He outlives your friends and enemies and adversaries. Then the congregation responds, amen and amen. There's a full-on yes, yes, yes. Here, this psalm is a psalm about the source of happiness. It may not seem like it on the surface, but what we have here is that the blessed life is to trust and obey God. But yet what's so fascinating about this text is that the happy life is full of circumstances that we would define as trouble. Isn't that interesting? That here, to start with the word blessed and then unpack trouble. Seems interesting. Really a source of happiness? Yeah. Now, I know in this particular psalm, David doesn't outright say in a concise doctrinal statement what the source of happiness is, but it's more powerful than that. He expresses it in real life. In real life. Trust and obey is the greatest and happiest way to live life. But you need to understand something this morning. Trust and obey doesn't keep trouble away. Hey, that kind of rhymes. Trust and obey doesn't keep trouble away. Trust and obey doesn't shield you from difficulty. Trust and obey doesn't take away sinful tendencies. Trust and obey doesn't make a life a fairy tale. But when we trust and obey, it gives us joy and satisfaction despite our trouble. Why? Because it's fulfilling. There's nothing more joyous and fulfilling than to serve and honor and obey the Creator of the world. There's nothing more joyous. As a kid, I hated the word obey. Obey, they were going to do that. But then their joy and doing things that you know would honor those you love is actually fulfilling. You see, the reason that trust and obey is so good because it also is the context that God seems pleased to work through. I want to say that again. Trust and obey is the context that God seems very pleased to work through. Trust and obey sustains us in our trouble. Why does it sustain us? Because it gives us guidance when things are unclear. I can't tell you how often I have to just say, that doesn't make any sense, but this is what I know I should do. Thank you, Jesus. It sustains me because it gives guidance. It also gives peace when we're really unsure because we know what we should do. To make it so plain and simple, happy are those who trust and obey the Lord. Or maybe I could say it this way, joyful and satisfied are those who trust and obey the Lord. It really is sustaining. It really is incredible guidance when things are unclear. And we see it time and time again in David's life, and we see it again. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It's true, brothers and sisters. I said a couple weeks ago, you want to meet the most miserable person in the world? Meet someone who refuses to trust and obey. It might seem happy for a while, but long-standing satisfaction. If you're visiting with us and you hear that as like yet another thing you must do, and it seems so foolish, I encourage you to grab someone. And hopefully what you find is a people who are happy and satisfied in all that God has done. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you knowing that we often lack deeper levels of trust and faith in you. So we pray that you would help us this morning through the preaching of your word, through looking at David, reminding us that we know that you are near. You are a God who has shown up time and time again. Of course, you will show up again tomorrow. Father, help us to be a people who find great joy in trusting you above all things. And might that trust work its way out into our lives doing what you say. Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.